Thank you for taking the time to listen to the Well Church Saturdays podcast. We pray that you enjoy this message and that it creates a well of hope in your life today.
Good morning, everyone. Welcome. Hey, Robert. Good to see you. Where to start? So, you guys know what we've been talking about as far as worship. We've been talking about that during worship, we want to follow the Holy Spirit. We don't just want to sing the songs. And so we were talking about kind of the history and worship that we know based on, you know, the people that are alive on the earth today. Right around the 70s, we'll talk about the 70s. Pre-70s, every church sang four hymns. That's what they did. And right around the 70s, people started to encounter God, and two different streams happened. One was the people with the singing the four hymns just went forward singing the four hymns, and that is awesome. I love a good hymn. And then other groups of people started to add like worship choruses and singing in the spirit and things like that. And so through the progression of time, these two kind of paths were moving, and there was different things that happened in the 80s and the 90s and right around the early 2000s where the two movements were super separate, where they were four hymns and then people singing these other songs. And recently in the earth, we've talked about this, those churches that were sticking with the four hymns, a lot of them have moved to now singing the new songs. And what's happened is, this is awesome. In the earth, we unified around the songs that are coming out now, and a lot of the church is singing the same songs on Sunday. We use a software to manage our worship teams, and in that worship that software, it shows me the top 10 songs that are being sung every week. We don't really pay them any mind, but it's in there because a lot of churches are singing the same song. So it's awesome that we're unified around that. But what we were talking about is, as the church is unified around that, they went back to basically singing the four hymns, where they don't allow room for worshiping off the page or off the song. And the next thing that I believe God wants to do on the earth is take that unified church into following His Holy Spirit during worship. So we're leaning into that a little bit. We talked about how sometimes it's uncomfortable. Sometimes, you know, as we lean out there, we don't know what to do. But if we wait on the Lord, He's usually pretty clear with the direction that we're going during worship. So we're treating it as if the Holy Spirit's the worship leader, and we're following what He's doing. So thanks for hanging out during that. All right, I'm going to invite Bob up.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning. All right. So what I do for a living, I work on people's homes, and I get into a lot of different houses, sometimes several houses I visit every day to, you know, for my line of work. And there was this one particular fellow that I would like to just kind of talk a little bit about. And I've been seeing a lot more lately with mental health stuff going on, a lot more lately with you know, all this virus stuff that's been going on in the last few years. I did a bunch of doors at this apartment building, and I got a call back because one of them was leaking a little bit. So went back, checked it out, and for no reason, I was there a few hours working on his house one day, and as soon as I got there, he was like, I'm anxious about this. I'm really, like, you know, having a hard time dealing with it. And it wasn't anything, like, really major, but it was just too much for him to deal with everything else he was dealing with. And I worked on, fixed everything up, and as we were walking out, he was just talking to me, and usually when I'm at work, I'm just like, I want to get in and get out and get home. You know, I go in, do my job, and leave. And, you know, as we were leaving, he kind of just sat on the couch. I'm just like, you know what, I'm going to sit on the couch with him. So we were talking, and there was some crying by him, not me, of course, right? You know, and he was just really overwhelmed. And I know that there were some mental conditions there, but he told me before the virus he was out fishing every day. And he showed me pictures on his wall, and I mean, he had big fish, and this is something that he enjoyed. Since the virus started, like, I haven't fished at all ever, and this is a daily thing. And he was just really having a hard time dealing with these with just being alone. And you know, he had a girlfriend, and he wasn't able to get to the grocery store to get food. So he told her that he didn't want her to be there because he can't feed her, and it was just this whole mess of stuff, and you know, just, you know, this is not a normal a day for me. So, you know, I'm talking to him, and just you know, I saw a picture, he had Jesus on the wall, and I was able to pray for him. And you know, by the time he left, he was feeling a lot better. He had some ideas of what he wanted to do. As far as getting to the grocery store and things like that. But just seeing how something very small can just really hurt somebody because they're already going through too much. My wife works at a senior center. She manages a senior center, and her participants, you know, she would have so many people before the virus come in, and then, you know, they closed down for a while, and a lot of those participants haven't been back, but their health has been bad. So this whole time not being interactive with other people has had like a physical effect on their health. And it's such a shame to see those types of things going on right now. It brought back this book that I read years ago, and I was pretty new with my walk with Jesus, and I transitioned from one church to another one. It was a church over in Burnfield, the Rock. I don't know if you ever heard of it. I heard they moved and replanted somewhere else. They're now the Well Church, I think. You should visit if you haven't. Pretty cool, pretty awesome place. But this book was not a really good book to read as a new believer. It was really wild. It was about a vision that this guy had. And it's just a lot of craziness, and it could kind of scare you away. But if you like science fiction stuff, you know, it kind of attracts you a little bit. The part that stuck out to him the most was he had this vision that he was walking around, and he was seeing in the spirit. And what he saw were like these demonic things. I'm not really sure what they were. On people's shoulders, almost like they were giving them a shoulder ride. And these things were, and they were believers, unbelievers, right? This is a new believer reading this book, kind of like, you know, craziness, right? And they were like slobbering, I want to say. And it was poisoning the people's minds. It was poisoning them and clouding their visions and clouding their judgments and just causing, you know, depressions and anxieties and things like that, which kind of led, you know, from what Pastor Matt said, you know, not everything is, but you can't rule it out. But it's just something that really stuck in my mind. And what I was reading is the enemy comes after us two ways, attacking our minds, attacking our, and what he does, he attacks our knowledge and our experience with the Word of God, and he attacks our identity in Christ. And the way he does it is getting through our minds with lies and different types of things. And, you know, it's intentional that he takes our focus off of our Creator. He takes our focus off of God and everything that God has said and has done and manipulates it. And this isn't something that's new. This has actually been going on since the beginning of our human existence. And if you want to turn to Genesis 3, I want to read through verses 1 through 10, I believe. It says, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any animal of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God really said you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?'" The enemy says, "Has God really said?" He's questioning, did God really say that? Did God really say, you know, how many times have we dealt with that in our lives, you know, if we're going through something? Did God really say that I'm forgiven? Did God really say that I'm saved? Did God, you know, did God really say this? And then it kind of takes our focus off of the truth and questions it. And then in verse, verse 2, it says that the woman said to the serpent, "From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die." And the serpent said to the woman, "You certainly will not die." Again, he's trying to manipulate the word of God, our understanding of it. And then in verse 5, he says, "For God knows that on the day you eat from it, your eyes will be open, and you will become like God, knowing good and evil." And here he's trying to justify his lies by telling Eve, but he's using, you know, he's trying to manipulate her using some kind of a twisted logic for her to understand where he's coming from. And then it says, "When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took some of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband with her, and he ate." We look at this, we see that the fall of man started by something that looked good. How many times have we got ourselves into a little bit of trouble by something that looked good? Yeah, I know somebody knows what I'm talking about. And it says in 7, then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves waist coverings. Now they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife and hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" He said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid. I was naked, so I hid myself." The lies of the enemy took their identity. It changed their identity from being focused and being made in the image of God and being focused on being a dwelling place for his presence to being afraid and naked. It took their focus off of God, and now they have this focus, this inward focus, this selfishness that causes a negative vulnerability. He says, "I was naked." He wasn't naked before, but he was. And then they were more concerned about themselves than their true identity in God at the time. And then we jump down and we go to verse 12. Then Adam blames God for the whole situation because God gave him Eve, who's the one that was deceived, and it just created this whole mess of stuff. And you know how many times we blame God for things? You know, instead of reading the truth, or maybe we're overwhelmed with a certain situation and we were in prayer and we were doing this and doing that, we didn't see what we expected, and then we blame God for the outcome. You know, it's the same type of a situation. And, you know, this nakedness type of a mindset that they had brought sin and sickness and death. And that's what the enemy does. He plays these mind games and manipulates us into what looks and sounds good, and then it really comes back to bite us in the butt. And, not to make light of it, sometimes we make decisions that hurt people, severely hurt people. But as believers, we have good news. We have the good news. We have the truth. And it says that the truth makes us free. Everything that the enemy throws at us, we have a scripture that we can counter it and encourage us in the truth. I want to make a comment. The enemy fears you. He fears us. The enemy is so terrified of us and what we have been created for. He uses these manipulations to try to stop that. I was listening to a pastor and a teaching this week, and he says that if you want to know what the enemy fears, look at where he's attacking you. He's terrified that if you have a breakthrough in that area and whatever you're expecting,
he's terrified of the outcome of what you will be and who you will be after that happens. And we are created for this. If we turn, you could turn to Genesis 1:28 if you like. God gives us a mandate in this scripture. It says that God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, subjugate it, depends on what version you have, which means putting the earth under your power. We put the world, the earth, under our power. Why? Because the enemy was already here. So we were charged to take care of it. We were charged to take care of his light work. The enemy, the only thing he has on us is manipulations. That's it. No matter what the enemy throws at us, our response needs to be how the Father wants us to respond to the situation, not respond to what the enemy is doing. And we were created for every battle that God asks us to fight, whether it's our own personal battle, a battle for family or friends, if it's a battle for our community or our nations. We are created for the battle, and better yet, we were created for the victory in the battle. If you want to turn to Luke 4, verse 1, it says, this is something that maybe you picked up on, something that just kind of stuck out with me in the teaching that I was listening to, and says that, now Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. Who led Jesus into the wilderness? The Holy Spirit. It says the Holy Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness. When the Holy Spirit leads you into battle, it's never as a punishment to you, but it's a punishment to the enemy. He put you in the battle because you're the best warrior for the job. And the enemy reacts to your reality. If your reality is focused on relationship and identity in Jesus Christ, that's what he's going to come after. He's going to make you question it. He's going to make you try to pull you out of that identity and understanding of who you truly are. And he might bring up your past. He might, bring up a time where you prayed for someone, didn't see a breakthrough. It could be anything. He could just pick one thing that he knows is going to trigger you at that time, and he's going to try to manipulate you in that area. And the enemy will always ask a question, and that question is always going to get you to question the word. Did God really say? Did God really do this? Did God really, whatever? In James 4:7, it says to submit to the authority of God, resist the devil, stand firm against him, and he will flee from you. We've all heard that scripture. We always hear the resist the devil and he will flee. But what about the first part, best part, submitting to God? The submitting to God is the best part. That's where we go and we run to him and we sit at his feet and he fills us with truth and he fills us with our identity. That's the best part. So many times we leave that part out. We'll have a two-part. We have this outcome that we want to see, but the better part is what to do to see the outcome. And we always, see that. And maybe we see a certain situation and we have an understanding of how we should attack this situation, but maybe it's not his way. Maybe his way is 180 degrees off of what we're thinking. I would bet on his way is going to have the better outcome. First we have to seek him, submit to him, and then we can get the power, the authority, the understanding of who we are, our identity, in Christ to take care and handle the situation. Amen. And then we say, then we can stand firm against him. I was reading out of the Amplified Version. But we have to actively fight the battle in order to see the victory too. We can't be passive. We can't just sit on the couch and expect God to move. We have all the armor and the weapons that we need. He's already given us those things. He gave us the mandate to subdue, And if he gives us this mandate, it comes with everything we need for the victory. We have the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The enemy attacks when we are a threat to him. He's going to attack the Word of God. He's going to attack our weapon that we use to beat him. So what do? We run to him, we fall on our knees, and we praise the Father and take his truth and his word and submit to him and then stand firmly against the enemy, and he will flee. It doesn't say that, you know, he'll just be like, I can't, this ain't working. I'm just going to kind of sneak out the back door. It says he's going to flee. He's going to run away from you because he feels like his life depends on running from you because of how afraid of you he is. And the trick to all of it is staying focused on the truth and submitting yourself to God every single day, every second of every day. You know, taking every thought captive and just seeking the kingdom first and foremost over everything. And Matthew 6:22, it says that the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. And when we are so focused on the truth, there's no room for darkness. There's no room for anything less than the manifest presence of God. You know, the Bible, this teaching, he makes these little one-liners sometimes that just really, sparks a little fire. It says the Bible is the only book you're ever going to read where the author shows up. He will show up in such a powerful way, it will change your life forever. And it's the only book we can ever read to have an expectation for the author of the show. John 15:7, if you want to turn there, it says, if you remain or abide in me, and my words remain or abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. Abide is like a felt realization of his presence. So you're having this realization that you're remaining and abiding in him, you're living in him, and his presence is dwelling inside of you. And that means that when we're so focused on the Word of God, and we let those words he speaks become who you are, become part of you, become part of your DNA. And there's nothing the enemy can take from you. When you are so full of the word, there's nothing that he can possibly say or do to you that could change your mind. And we walk with an identity that we already have the victory in every battle. His word has to be what shapes our reality, and his truth has to become alive in us for us to rule and reign, for us to have victory in battle. Jesus is the Word of God made flesh, right? John 1:14, it says, the Word became flesh and lived among us, and we actually saw his glory. Glory as belongs to the one and only begotten Son of the Father, the Son who is truly unique, the only one of his kind, who is full of grace and truth and absolutely free of deception. Jesus is our perfect example of what true identity looks like. And we have the privilege of almost taking over where he left off. You know, when he bore the cross, he gave us the power and authority to continue his work and continue what he was doing. And in John 1:50, it says that we will see greater things. We will see greater things. You know, we have the same spirit in us that raised Jesus from the dead. Understanding this and knowing this, and understanding and actually physically believing that this is who you are will help us walk in that identity in Christ. It will help us to rule and reign in this life where nothing can control us, not our finances, no lies, not our past, not the way we look, nothing. No anxiety, no depression, no sickness, nothing will control you, but you will have the power and authority over it. It's a little bit of a kind of a fun way to look at what the enemy tries to do. You know, do you ever ask yourselves, you know, why doesn't God just get rid of all the evil? You know, my mom says that. I hope she doesn't listen. mom is like, you know, I don't understand why he does it. You know, why he doesn't just get rid of the evil. It's coming. It'll be here. It's on its way. It's all good. But what if you looked at it as like everything that comes at us is just training for us for when we do rule and reign in eternity with him. You know, we are equipped to win. We are equipped for battle. And we are equipped to rule and reign in life, this life. Matthew 4:4 says, but Jesus replied, it is written, and forever remains written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Everything we know, he spoke into existence. We are alive because he spoke. And his word is the glue that really holds everything together. It's by his word everything exists. And Romans 10:17 says, so faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The word of God created. It says hearing. Hearing. Faith comes by hearing. It doesn't say faith comes by having heard in a past tense. It comes by hearing. It comes by being in relationship with him and hearing the voice of God, whether he's speaking through scripture, whether you hear an audible voice speaking through the Spirit. And that, and there's an implication in this that there is an active, abiding relationship in Jesus by hearing the word. It's not necessarily listening to a podcast and hearing scripture. It's not, you know, necessarily reading scripture and, you know, out loud to hear it. But it's also hearing the actual, continual spoken word of God, of what he's speaking to you right now in your life. So I'm going to close with this. That staying in this abiding relationship gives us the strength to deal with the things going on right now, our current situations. When we understand that his truth, or just understand his truth, we will really live with a desire to say yes to anything that he wants us to do before he even asks. We come to a place where we desire what he desires in every situation and seek him in everything that we do. And the enemy always tried to prove our identity, he wants us to prove our identity through an insecurity that we may have. And it's still a manipulation because it gets us to do what he wants. But when we live in this abiding relationship, we won't be able to even hear the manipulation. We will only be able to hear his voice. We will only be able to hear his word and only hear his truth. You know, Jesus says, my sheep will hear my voice. You know, if you ever are questioning anything and you hear the words, did God really say? Or did God really? You tune that stuff out. Tune it all out and just seek Jesus in whatever that situation, whatever that question is coming, why it's even coming up in your mind, just get rid of it and seek the Lord and all that stuff. And, you know, going back to how I opened, it's, you know, people are hearing the wrong voices. They're hearing the wrong lie. You know, what they're hearing lies is to what looks good or what sounds good, and that's the truth, and it's not, you know. More and more I see that we're having, you know, children, you know, 10, 11, 12 years old taking their own lives because of things that are being said about them and listening to the wrong voices and taking that as who they are and their identity, and they don't want anything to do about it, do with it. So they take their lives, and it's just, you know, we make it sound like it's such a simple thing that it's just the lies and manipulation, you know, no big deal, but it is a big deal. Because when you attack someone's self-worth on who they thought they were, and then you change it to what you think that they are, there's so much confusion and so much chaos in their minds that, you know, unfortunately, there's really bad outcomes. You know, and I believe now is the time that we stand as believers. It's time for us to stand and stand against all of it. It's time for us to fight back. it's time for us to walk, if I'm not saying that we're not, but even harder, walk even harder in the truth of what we are created for, and really have a desire to take over where Jesus left off, to where he wants us to do, and what part of the body he wants us to do, to what part of his hands and feet and where. In 1 John 3:8, it says, "He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of Man was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." We get to take our place in this fight now. We get to take our place. And I smile because we're not going to lose. We already know. It's time for us to be his bride. It's time for us to destroy the works of the enemy and take back what was given to us. Take back our families. Take back our children. Take back our communities. Take back our nation. And wherever else God wants to lead us. Amen?
Amen.
Okay. So if you'd like to stand, I'll pray. Father, we just thank you. We thank you for the truth that you have given us. And that truth is our true reality. That every word that you have spoken and every word that you are speaking, Lord, I just ask that you open our minds and our hearts and our spirits to receive it, to where nothing else can ever make us question it. I thank you for the power and the authority to do and to go wherever you want us to go and to accomplish your work. Give us a heart to sit at your feet and seek you in every situation and be empowered and to rule and reign in this life wherever you need us to. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Have a nice week. Go swimming.
Thanks for taking the time to listen. We're glad that what the Lord is doing among us encourages you. For more info about the church, follow us on Facebook or connect with us on Instagram. Visit dwellatthewell.com or come out and see us on a Sunday morning, 228 Ridge Avenue, Satterton, Pennsylvania.
I'm taking a well right here. I'm taking a well in the valley.